What I'm sharing today is we're talking about salvation, which every sermon you've probably heard in your life is going to incorporate some element of this. And rather than just focusing on one part, I'm trying to talk about all of it. And so I have a handout there on you because if you're like me, I have this weird compulsion. I love fill-in-the-blank notes. It just feels so, it's like there's one of those oddly satisfying things of like, oh yes, I have all the answers. It's beautiful. And so the tech team, they're going to try to help you out with some of the spelling because we have some big, huge theological words. Probably every song, worship song you've ever sing is going to talk about some element of what I'm sharing today. But I want to start off with this, that they don't know who first said it, but it was said amongst kind of like ancient authors looking at the scriptures. They say that salvation is like this diamond. If you think about it, if you've ever gotten a good look at someone's engagement ring, when it's clean and when it's got that good cut, every time you twist the diamond, new facets of light and different things, and you can just see it and you spin it and just more and more beauty, and you just see someone like, whoa, look at this thing. That's what our salvation is like. That there's about like 100 different ways we could talk about this, and every way, a new angle we look at salvation, just new facets of beauty and awe and wonder. And so that's my hope, that today we kind of have our hearts filled with more and more wonder and awe at how good Jesus is, and that this is for us. That if anyone is a follower of Jesus, I'm describing what is true about you right now. So to get started, we're going to go to John 3:16. I don't know where else you would start when talking about salvation. It's also football season, so let's get to John 3:16, right? All right, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I'm going to read that one again because this one is so common. We just kind of like, yep, he said it right. Let's read it again. For God so loved the world. The initiating part of our salvation doesn't begin with you and I. It actually begins with the very heart and character of God. That God did not leave us stuck in sin that we found that we are stuck in, that we are slaves in last week. But God loves the world so much that the initiating act of salvation is his love for us. And that he didn't just love us, he was generous. His character, again on display, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so this week, when talking about salvation, in one sense, this is going to be Jesus 2.0. We're going to be talking a lot about Jesus, of what he has done. Not just who he is, but now what he accomplished through the death on the cross and the resurrection from the grave. But this is also, it's helpful for us to understand how we are saved by understanding what we are saved from. Right? If you want to solve a problem, you need to understand the problem. And so we're going to talk a lot about what sin did to us and then how Jesus has saved us from that. It's going to be a helpful framework. But let me get to it right up front. How can I be saved? The Bible teaches that we are saved by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. All right, these are the famous sola scripturas, and that is like by the scriptures alone, we have these, that we are saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Let me pull those a bit apart. That the Bible teaches that Jesus is the only path for salvation. So the good news for you and I is that there is a way to be saved, but scriptures teach that it is by Jesus alone. The book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, I think it is Peter. He is giving one of the first sermons, and he tells everyone, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. There's not sincerity of belief in some other religion or some other savior. It's Jesus only. And so if Jesus is the only path to heaven, we see that the implication is all other paths towards heaven are insufficient. They're incomplete. The book of John, we spent a lot of time in there this last year. Jesus, he tells us, he actually kind of in a crowd, he yells out loud at John 14:6. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There's no one who can come to the Father except through me. And so you put this together, and what we see is that Christianity has been as described as being inclusively exclusive, right? It seems like opposites. The beauty of Christianity is you don't have to be rich to pay for an indulgence. You don't have to be a certain socioeconomic status to make it. You don't have to be born in the right culture. You don't have to have the right skin color. You don't have to have any of that. The beauty is all of the world can be saved through Jesus. That is a world-changing, defining truth. But it's exclusive in that it is only through Jesus that anyone can be saved. The biggest competition, I think, for Jesus and salvation as Americans is that we fundamentally think that we are good people. Am I doing it? Sorry, guys. The sound guys don't like me because I have a beard, but I think they're just being mean-spirited. I don't know. You guys can be the judge. But the Bible is clear that, last week Matt talked about how because we are described as being in sin, it doesn't mean that we are all as bad as we possibly can be. Some people in this world are actually quite kind, but they're still sinful. They can be quite nice and make a difference in this world, but they are still fundamentally corrupt. But what it says is we think that we are good enough, that if fundamentally I'm not that bad, I don't do what Connie does, I don't do what John does, like I'm a fairly good person. I made it better than I left it, right? Or I left it better than I got it. The book of Isaiah 64, it talks about these good deeds. And it says, all of us has become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous acts are as, filthy rags or a polluted garment. That our amazing acts, that what we think is good and noble, and it's not enough. It's trash. And so we cannot save ourselves. So that's Christ alone. In grace alone, grace is just simply an unexpected and an undeserved gift, right? It's undeserved favor. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's another one of those like John 3:16 verses that this is just a home run verse talking about our salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. It hits on that whole thing I just talked about, right? He doubles down of like, by the way, in case if you thought you did something to earn your salvation, no, it's not your works. Oh, yeah, no one gets to boast about this because it's a gift. This is like that obnoxious kid who receives amazing good gifts from their grandparents. Like, look how good I am. It's like, you did nothing to deserve that. You just had a very good gift giver. You and I, we have an amazing gift giver. God himself has given us a gift of salvation. But we receive it by grace. That there is nothing we can do to make ourselves savable. I think one of the biggest lies that we believe sometimes is maybe you came into church this morning of like, okay, I need to clean up my act a bit. Let me come to church. I'm going to start getting my life on track. It's the fall. Everyone starts to have these amazing, awesome, great plans for how I get stuff together. It's a lost cause. You cannot make yourself savable. Because it's a gift. Some good news is because we don't make ourselves good enough to be saved by God, as you and I cannot make ourselves ungood enough, right? We can't make ourselves unrighteous. We can't unearn a gift because it's by God's grace that we have received it. So we have Christ alone, grace alone, and then by faith alone. There is something that we do in the process of salvation, and that is by having faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, once again, it says, you have been saved through faith. Now, the word faith gets talked around so many times. I think we've spent an entire year and a half talking about faith. But I do just kind of want to say this. When we talk about faith, sometimes we talk about it as if it is this thing that is true about me. Do you have faith? Well, yes. In the box, I select the proper answer. I self-identify as a Christian, and so therefore I have faith. That's not what faith is. You and I, we can take a Scantron test at some, you know, and we can pass all the right theology, and that is not faith. It's not knowing right things. Faith is this relational word that I trust in a person. Right? The best example is thinking of children. Like, we have so many babies around here. Babies are convinced that their parents mean good for them. And they're usually right. Right? It's and so our faith is trusting that who Jesus is right, that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is God who came to earth, he lived and died, and I am trusting that what he accomplishes on the cross, that is the reason why I am saved. I can sleep well, and I don't have to fear death because I trust that I'm not a good person. I trust that Jesus was, and that what we're going to talk about next, that is actually true for me, right? If we're climbing a ladder, we're leaning on Christ alone, and the faith is that, you know what, I'm leaning on and I'm trusting that this ladder supports me, and I'm building my life that Jesus is who he says he is. That's what faith is. But because that's such a hard term and nebulous, the Bible often uses different words in lieu of faith, but it's describing what faith in action looks like. Because faith can be false. We can have counterfeit faith. We can have false faith. We can have self-deceived faith. And so the Bible often uses these other words. One of them is repentance. You've heard that. Mark 1:15, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus is constantly screaming out for repentance. Repentance is merely, if you're going one way, you realize this is not the right path. I need to turn and pivot. I need to repent and go in a different path. It's this idea of an action. Faith is seen by, wait, what I thought was right is I'm not going to trust myself. I'm going to trust that what Jesus has said is what's true. And I will turn my way. I will repent. Another word the Bible uses often is confession. Right? You can confess by declaring something is true, but you also confess by saying, and I am wrong. So that's why the Bible constantly talks about confess. Right? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want that. But I need to have faith. And the faith is saying, you know what? I got to humble myself a little bit and say, what I did is wrong. What I have said, the things I did, or the things I failed to do for whatever reason that I knew was right, but I didn't do them, I'm going to declare. I'm going to humble myself enough to admit I am wrong. So these are these words that are like faith in action. Does that make sense to you guys? So you'll see this all the time. We're about to shift over. I know in your notes, I don't know if they're helpful for you in the fill in the blank. We're going to talk a lot about what Jesus accomplished. But before that, I want to kind of tell you something that is part of salvation that I can't quite talk about. If we were to twist the diamond and see this new facet, this is a whole, like, 9 sermons by itself. But in salvation, many people want to know, like, if we are saved by faith, do I save myself? Like, is this idea that I get a choice that, because the Bible teaches that we get to choose, we have to choose God. If he's telling us to repent, we have to choose to repent. Then the Bible also talks a lot about this idea of election, or that God has chosen you. And the answer, Christians love to debate this, by the way. If you, especially like if you go into deeper like books, they love to write about this of like, well, what is it? Did you choose God or did God choose you? And the Bible teaches both. The answer is yes. It's a bit of both. The Bible teaches that we were so stuck and lost in our sin, we weren't even able to say yes to God. And so God had to say, I'm going to give you a little hand up so you can even say yes to me. That's taught by Scripture. But by all means, if you're hearing this, you can choose to repent. It's both. All right, so we're going to talk about what Jesus accomplished. And this is kind of some of my favorite stuff to talk about in this sermon. And the big theological word for all the things that Jesus did through his death on the cross, the resurrection from the grave, is the word atonement. You guys heard that word before? The easiest way to do it, I have a lot of weird memory things, and so if you look at the word atonement, look at how it's spelled there in your notes, you could break it up to at-one-ment. This is, the atonement means how did God make us one with him, right? How did Jesus make us one with God? And so atonement is him bringing us to God. It's so all these, I'm going to describe how we were in sin, what Jesus has done to make us one, how he did the atonement, and this is full of good news. This is full of great news, actually. So the first thing that we see that Jesus accomplished for our salvation is that he appeased God's wrath, right? He appeased God's wrath. That according to our sin, we saw that we were wrong. I think it's Romans 6:23. It says that the wages of sin is death. That because you and I have done wrong before God, we deserve death. That is the verdict. That is the punishment for our sin. And so Jesus, by him choosing the cross, he offers a sacrifice, right? The Hebrews 9 says this, he appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. That if you read almost the entire Old Testament, the first two-thirds of your Bible, it talks about the sacrificial system of how you can offer sheep or goats or lambs or bulls or pigeons. There's all sorts of different sacrifices, and Jesus lays himself down to take the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death, and he takes that death for us. And that process is called propitiation, right? That's the one of the fill in the blanks. It's propitiation. The word will be spelled in this next verse. It means to remove the wrath. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So sin had us stuck and deserving of wrath and punishment by God. And we have a holy God who is just, and he will deal justly. And Jesus is the propitiation. He takes the wrath that was due to us on himself. So the good news for you and I is you're not guilty anymore. The sentence was declared, and Jesus took that. God is not mad at you. If you believe that God is upset and angry at you, no, the wrath has been satisfied. It has been removed. The second thing that we see on the cross is that Jesus declares us righteous. We are declared righteous. So sin, we are born into sin. A big word, if you want to impress somebody, is total depravity. That we were so stuck in our sin, we were completely depraved. We were unable to say yes to God. We are unrighteous, and we have a holy God that not only is his wrath towards us, but now that's been taken away, but we can't approach a holy God because we are not righteous, because we are impure. And so Jesus declares us righteous through the process of justification. Just like atonement, you can break this apart, and it helps you understand the word. Justified, just if I'd never sinned. Does that make any sense? This helps me out. There's so many words like that. There you go. So it's just if I'd never sinned. So Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified. That means you and I, we are righteous. It can be hard for us. We often have these traps of guilt and shame in our mind, but you and I, we are righteous because Jesus has declared us righteous. He's made it. And in fact, this is called substitutionary atonement. Those first two together. In part of the atonement, Jesus is our substitute. He took our wrath, and he gives us his righteousness. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. I know I'm throwing so many verses at you guys. They are written there on the notes, so you don't have to like. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, right? God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us. So that we, oh, I memorized a different version. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That we have this amazing trade that we have given, been given. The best trade you've ever made. We are stuck, deserving of wrath, unrighteous, and you have Jesus who is holy and perfect and lives the life we could not live. And Jesus says, I'm going to trade you. I want all your sin. And so now we have the sin removed. And he says, that's not enough. In exchange for your sin, I'm going to give you my righteousness. That's the trade we have just made. This is the best trade. And so Jesus on the cross, he bears our sins. The wrath is poured on him. He is our substitute. We have a substitutionary atonement. So you and I, we are righteous and we are holy because of Jesus. But wait, there's more. There's something else he did on the cross. The third one is that we are redeemed into a new kingdom. See, because thinking through what happened in the Garden of Eden, Matt shared that story where because of Adam and Eve's sin, all of humanity fell. But because of Jesus' righteousness, we are saved. But when they fell, they were cast out. They were out there. They were stuck. The Bible describes us as slaves to sin. Talks to us about being like trapped, that we need someone to free us. So we are redeemed into this new kingdom because Jesus has given us redemption. Just like every can you've ever seen, it says like redeemed 5 cents. Redeemed means to buy back. They buy back your can so they can use that aluminum for you. And Jesus has bought us back. Oh, man, I wish I could do a sermon on this one. Colossians 1:13. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. That we were in this place that was stuck, and he says, I'm going to set you free. And he delivers us into the kingdom of his beloved son. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. And so we are free. You and I, we aren't defined by what has happened to us. We aren't defined by the things that we have done. We are set free because of what Jesus has done here on the cross. Now, something again on that diamond of salvation, and this one I can't go into. We're going to have a whole week about this. That salvation is something that Jesus has accomplished for us. It's something that you and I get to have in the present moment and be saved. But it is also described as an ongoing process. And so in one sense, we have been saved and we are being saved. And it's helpful to think about it when it comes to sin. I don't know your hang-ups, your addictions, the lies that we have believed, but you are completely free. And you have been set free, and the power of sin in your life has been defeated. And you are being freed. When we say yes to Jesus, we don't instantly get shot with a gun and we're magically like, wow, I only want good things now. It's like, no, we still have that. And so salvation is this ongoing process. It's called sanctification. We're going to have a whole week on that. I love it, but we are free. Think about that. You are set free because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Now, he didn't just die for us. He didn't come just to give us death. The Bible says that, well, salvation is about giving us life. In these next two aspects, we see what happens through the resurrection from the dead. The fourth thing that is accomplished in our salvation is that the relationship is restored. See, because of sin, that relationship was cut off. Now we've been washed, we've been cleaned, we've been made righteous. He's delivered us kind of into the right zip code of God. But that relationship, we still need that relationship fixed. And so Jesus has reconciled us. Is bringing together two estranged parties. 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, that is, Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. It also talks about like, hey, you and I, now that we've been saved and we've been reconciled, we're given the ministry of reconciliation. Our job is to tell the world to be reconciled. But you think about this. You aren't distant from God. That relationship is completely restored, not because of you, but because of Jesus. We've been reconciled. But wait, there's more. You don't just have a good relationship with him. He has adopted you, and you are now a daughter or a son of God himself. And so we have the biblical doctrine of adoption. You're not an employee. Right? There's a parable where there's this prodigal son, where this amazing, loving father, his son says, I want nothing to do with you, father, and he runs off, he squanders his wealth, and he starts to think, what can I do to earn myself back into the father? I think many of us, we think about, what can I do to earn my way into God's good graces? But the father wants nothing to do with that. He says, no, you're not an employee, you're a son. We're having a party, we're having a barbecue, right? We are adopted into his family. Romans 8, 14 and 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive a spirit of slavery, right? God doesn't want you as a slave to fall back into fear. No, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That now because of Jesus, you and I, we don't have to approach God with fear of, I wonder if he's going to react. How do I clean up my words? What are the right things I have to say? He says, no, like a kid who has no boundaries, you just burst into your parents' room way too early in the morning and say, let's go. And he's like, yeah, call me Abba. That's the relationship I want from you. And so we are sons and we are daughters of God himself because of what Jesus has accomplished. And the last thing here is that we are made a new creation. See, with sin, if you're like me, I don't need just a second chance. I've had second chances, and then I needed a third chance. Then I needed a fourth chance because I keep blowing all my chances because something about me is just corrupt. There's something about me that seems to want to destroy things, right? I don't know if you guys can identify that way. A good example would be, imagine I have this amazing golden retriever who rolls in the mud, right? And he comes right here in the middle of the service, starts shaking out, doing what we go, like rolling around. It's like, it smells awful. And Stetson's my boy. He's like, hey, I'm going to help you clean it up. And we start cleaning the floor. But as we're cleaning, the dog keeps rolling around everywhere else. It's like, what do we need? We need a new dog, right? We got to clean the dog. We got to get the dog out of here. And so by being made a new creation, it's God saying, let me replace your heart because your heart is wicked and evil. And so let me give you a new heart. And so Jesus gives us by regeneration. It's the Holy Spirit giving a spiritual life to every Christian. And I'm actually going to go to a prophecy about this in the book of Ezekiel to understand it. God is looking at Israel, at their feeble attempts to be righteous. They keep blowing it and keep blowing it. And he says, here's some good news for you. It says, God speaking through Ezekiel to all the nation of Israel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. From all of your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put with you. And I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's good news. And so we are a new creation. The old has gone. You're something new. But wait, there's more. He doesn't just make you new. He promises that I will give you my spirit. This is why Jesus says it's actually to your benefit that Jesus is not here on earth right now, because now the Holy Spirit, and so you and I, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit with us always. This is why Jesus, as he's ascending into heaven, after the Great Commission, this amazing mission he gives us, he says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age, that we are always with God. That means that we are new. That means that we aren't defined by our past. We're defined by what Jesus has done. We are defined by our future because we're sons and daughters of God. And we have the Spirit with us at all times and all places. We can't make ourselves unworthy. I couldn't help but share some good news in the sermon this morning. But I'm going to have Matt come up here, and he's just going to share, why is this amazing doctrine of salvation, why is this good news for you and me? You can give it up for Matt.
Hello, hello. Hey, it works. All right. So my name is Matt. For those of you who don't know me, I've been coming to Anthem for about 5 years or so. And kind of to Rob's point, right, salvation is riddled with good news. That's what the gospel is. So I figured I would share how it's affected my life and my journey and a little bit of my testimony. And then in that, kind of land on one point that really stuck out to me and why salvation is so important. The first thing, right, we kind of have to ask the question, how do we live in light of this? And that's kind of where I kind of struggled for a little bit, for definitely a part of my life. Like, how does this affect me and the way I live? And then what is my response because of this good news? So I grew up in the church, born and raised. I was very involved in a lot of different ministries, children's ministry, middle school, high school. I helped out in VBS and went to camps. And it was honestly, it was amazing. I was all in my faith. And then there came a time when I was in high school, I kind of started to push away a little bit. I was like, hold on, I kind of want my salvation. I got this. And in my senior year, we actually went on a trip down to Los Angeles. And I went because my friends were there. That was kind of the only reason I really wanted to go. And we were sitting on this metro. I didn't really know LA had metros, but we're sitting on this metro, and there's this guy about two rows behind us, and he's sharing the gospel to a stranger. And I'm like, oh, that's kind of cool. Like, we're kind of here doing the same thing. And he's sharing, and he's talking, and you could see the excitement on the guy's face, because this was something he never really understood or learned or maybe even wanted for himself. And in that moment, I'm sitting there, and I'm listening, and I'm kind of like, yeah, that's cool, but okay. And something kind of clicked, and I just turned around, and I handed the guy my Bible. And I wish I could say it's because I was like, yeah, I'm going to give him my Bible. Like, a part of me was like, I don't really read this right now anyways, so I think you should have it. And what's really cool is about a day after that, I see the same guy sitting on a street sign. He's reading the Bible. And I was like, okay, God, you're working. That's really cool. Like, thank you for that little reminder. And then I graduated from high school, and I was like, okay, I think I kind of want to figure some stuff out for my own. Kind of like I mentioned, I wanted my idea of salvation. I wanted to be in control. I lived in this headspace for a couple years, not really caring about what I did or the impact that it had on others. My past sins had come to the surface, and I tried to hide them from God. I didn't want to remember his goodness and his grace and all the things he'd done in my life. But even though I tried, even through that time, I could still feel a little bit of conviction from the Holy Spirit. He had latched on. I was trying to push away, but he still continued to convict me. No matter how hard I tried, he kept encouraging me. And it's kind of funny because it was at the most difficult point in my life, the deepest, darkest time in my life, where the Lord's like, remember who I am? I have you. So I was a month shy from turning 22 when my dad had passed away. He had battled cancer for a couple years. It was a very... it's painful, right? Obviously, loss, trauma. It's like watching someone go through something like that, the pain. And it got to a point where after 2 years where, the Lord just called him home. And you would think after experiencing that kind of pain, I would be even more resistant to God. But it was the exact opposite. I was kind of shocked, to be honest, right? I was already in this place, in this mindset. I didn't want anything to do with him. And then something like that happens. And he's like, no, I got you. He revealed himself to me time and time again in that time. He reminded me that he is and always will be in control, that Jesus paid the price of my sins, and through his blood, my past, present, future transgressions are forgiven and my future is secured. You and I get to move out of our transgressions and into what Christ has done and who he is. That's pretty good news. And I was so fired up from that point on. I was just ready to dive right back into my walk. almost forgetting the 2 years of where I was kind of bouncing around and not really involved or interested. I just wanted to move on. Like, okay, I got it. Thank you. But he's like, wait a second. You need to understand what I have done for you. I was like, what? Yeah, I get it. No. You need to understand what I've done for you. Have you ever tried teaching someone that thought that they had all the answers? It's kind of frustrating, right? There's two kinds of people in my experience. So I spent 3 years working as a firearms instructor out in Nevada. And as you can imagine, probably a pretty scary place for people who think they know what they're doing, but in reality, they don't. We usually get two kinds of people, right? There's people that, I've been doing this for 10 years. I'm just coming along with my wife or my daughter because they've never done this, and I want them to get training. Awesome. Great. Thank you. By the third day, the person who's never shot a gun before is outperforming the person who brought them, and he's like, wait, can you remind me what you were telling her? I'm like, oh, now you want to listen, right? What happened to that know-it-all mentality, right? And then there's people who, they're like, oh, cool, thank you for that. Yeah, that's really awesome, but then they just want to move on to the next thing. It's like, no, stop. You have to learn this. It's about your safety. Like, I'm not trying to get injured. You're not trying to get injured. You have to stop and rest. And that's kind of where I realized where I was at with my faith. And I was doing the same thing with my salvation. I was so ready to move on to the next, to the application, to almost just forgetting the last 2 years. And I had to appreciate why it is so good, why salvation has changed my life. And there's a couple verses in Ephesians 1 that stick out to me the most. So the first one is Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. That was the best news I could have ever heard at that time. I was still kind of coping with the loss of a parent. And the Lord, you're my child. You're a part of my family. That's the best news. This is so good. The God of the universe, who knitted you and I in our mother's wombs, has pre-selected us. He predestined us. It was already decided. You are my child. You are a part of my family. And stop and think about what that means for your life. I didn't really stop and think, right? I just wanted to go past it. I acknowledged it. I thought I knew what it was, but I wasn't resting in that place of how good God was and what his salvation had meant for me. Rest in that. Truly understand how just amazing that is and how life-changing that is. There's another verse in Ephesians 1 that really sticks out to me. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. We get to partake in that. Let us rest in the work that was accomplished on the cross. Let us rest in the fact that we have been redeemed because of the blood of Christ. Once I stopped trying to just rush past what Jesus had accomplished for me, that's when everything clicked. That's when I truly understood how amazing salvation is. And the immediate response was gratitude. It wasn't in the past. Previously, it was, okay, cool, thank you for that. But ever since I started resting in this place, I was so thankful for what he had accomplished, for who he was, for what he had done, for the promises. And salvation is one of the best news we could ever hear because it's how we get to respond to that. It's not just a one-time response, kind of like Rob touched on. Every day I remind myself that I'm not defined by my past. I'm not defined by my circumstances. I am defined, you are defined, of who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross. And that trajectory, that change, it will affect your life forever. There is no letting go. And I promise you, if you believe in who Jesus is, if you believe in what he has done for you, for myself, it's going to affect you forever too.